Well, good morning. I hope everybody is doing well, whether today is day number one for you or you've been around for a while. We're thrilled that you've taken the opportunity to invest in your spiritual life today. If today is your first day, whether you're listening online or whether you're with us in the room, I would encourage you to go ahead and grab your smartphone right now or your tablet, whatever it is that you have with you that you're using. I want to give you a couple of tools that'll help you navigate the morning. So if you'll go to your web browser and type in lpguest.com, certainly if you're in the room, you can use the QR code on the chair that's in front of you. They'll go to the same spot. But the first thing that I think could be helpful is there's a digital guest card that's available there. It'll take you about 30 seconds to fill it out. I'd encourage you to go ahead and do that now, because on the bottom of that, there are six different ministries that are listed there. They're all doing great work in our city and beyond, dealing with things like sex trafficking, food insecurity, teenage pregnancy, things along those lines. We're, like I said, partnered with all six. You choose one that's nearest to you. We'll give an extra $5 to that particular ministry just to give you the chance to do something good, kind today, just by allowing us to know that you were here with us. There are also digital message notes that are available that are interactive. If you want to follow along there as we go, email those to yourself whenever the service is over today, maybe as a reminder of something that God says to you. Now, we are in week number five of a series called Me and You, where we're looking at this idea of relationship, kind of a biblical theology of relationship. And what we've said about that word, relationship, is that it's nowhere in Christianity and it's everywhere in the Bible. It's the most used word in terms of concept in the scriptures, but it doesn't actually show up anywhere in the Bible. And we've talked about the three relationships and how they're kind of connected. I've used a Venn diagram to kind of show that. So we talked the first couple of weeks about our relationship, our vertical relationship with God, and how that's the primary relationship in our lives, that God has created us in his image for himself. And when that is right, then we begin to understand ourselves better. Our relationship with God enables us to understand our own identity, and that what God says about us, those are the most important things, not what maybe other people or something else says to you or about you. And so when you're rightly related to God, you're rightly related to yourself, then all of a sudden you have the capacity for your horizontal relationships to also be right, such that there's a space right here, kind of in the middle, that when your relationship with God is right, you understand who you are and who God has created you to be, that you can have relationships that reflect his image. Now, they're never gonna be perfect. You're sinful, other people are sinful, it's gonna muddy the water at times, but you can at least fulfill the biblical principle, Romans 12:18, that says, as much as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. So there's this space there then that exists. Today, what we're doing is we're kind of moving through the different relationship tracks in our lives, is that we're gonna talk about the biblical basis for friendship. Now, when I say that, you're like, I kind of understand that. Like, I know what it's like to be a friend. I know what it's kind of, I think what you may learn is that the theology behind biblical friendship is both more important than we make it, and maybe in a bit of a different lane sometimes than we take it. Over Christmas this last year, our worship team, tech team across all of our campuses got together for a Christmas party. And they were done, and so they were cleaning up. And you know, whenever you have an event like that with a lot of people, you have to order enough food, right, that you make sure that you don't run out of food. So you've always got a little bit left over. Well, Peyton, our worship pastor, he had asked Angie to help, Angie, my wife, to help clean up the food. That was part of how she was gonna serve whenever everything was done. So my wife has a genetic disorder. She cannot throw anything away. Anybody else have this genetic disorder? No, because I've got the opposite genetic disorder. I throw everything away, right? Which is why I never know where anything is, because I probably threw it away. But he asked Angie to help clean up. Well, there was food left over. She couldn't throw it away. So she started making goodie bags. And everyone got a good, whether you wanted one or not, you got a goodie bag, right? As you're heading out. And still, even after doing that, there was still some food left over. She's like, I don't want to throw the food. And so Peyton says to Angie, he says, hey, Angie, what if you help one of the other worship pastors go empty out the Cambros, the drink dispensers? They had peppermint mocha in them. And he said, while you're gone, the food fairy will take care of all of the rest of the leftovers. So Angie goes out with this other worship pastor and they're gonna dump out the peppermint mocha, but there's a lot of peppermint mocha left. So she's like, oh, there's so much, you know, peppermint mocha left. And he's like, well, I didn't have any. She's like, well, here you go, right? So she makes him a cup. She drinks an extra cup. He probably got two cups before it was all said and done. And she's like, oh, there's still a little bit left. I just hate to throw it out. And I'm sure he thought was a moment of wisdom. He asked my wife a very important question, this other worship pastor. He said, Angie, were you raised poor? And I don't want to throw this other worship pastor under the, you know, bus or anything, but his initials are Wesley Montgomery. So, you know, America right now has a poverty of friendship. We're in a friendship recession. The American Survey Center says that for the first time in our country's history, more than 50% of adults say they have four close friends. And it's not that we don't want them. We want them. We're just struggling to connect. And so the scriptures actually give us some guidelines for how to do this. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this unique friendship that existed in scripture between David and Jonathan. I think the last time we talked about this was probably 4 or 5 years ago, and we talked about Ruth and Naomi. And so today we're going to look at Jonathan and David. And you think, David, we know a lot about him, right? Actually, the longest narrative of any single monarch in ancient literature, not just the Bible, but any ancient literature, is given, attributed to David. But Jonathan, not so much. Like, you probably don't know a lot about him. But everybody that you know named Johnny, John, Jonathan, St. John, like, this is the original Hebrew Yohanan, right? His name means God is gracious. And Jonathan is a guy that lives up to his name. His life is a testament to what the grace of God can do in our lives, what God can transform us into. And what you're going to see, David and Jonathan's friendship, there's going to be a mirror there a little bit in some ways between the relationship between John the Baptist, another John, and Jesus, as Jonathan kind of paves the way for David, just like John the Baptist did. So the core of their friendship is in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 20. So that's what we're going to kind of look at. It extends beyond there, but that's the core of it. So those are the texts that we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at this idea that biblical friendship is three things. It's built on a covenant with loyalty for eternity. A covenant that's built on loyalty for eternity. So we'll break those three things down. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. It says this. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. So first, biblical friendship is built on a covenant. So Jonathan, the verse says, makes a covenant with David, but he kind of does it in a weird way. I'm not sure you've ever, I'm guessing you probably haven't done this. Jonathan takes his robe off and he gives his robe to David, and then he gives him his sword, his weapon. I'm pretty sure you've never initiated a friendship by giving somebody your bathrobe and a, you know, weapon, a taser or something, right? Like that, like you, that's not something we would do, but it was very intentional on their part. The reason that it's odd is that Jonathan is the son of King Saul, Israel's first king, which means that Jonathan is in line to be the next king of Israel. He is the crown prince of Israel. But what Jonathan knows, and it's becoming more known in Israel at this time, is that two chapters earlier, that God had spoken to the national prophet, a guy named Samuel, if you think about kind of like the Billy Graham, right, of their country. And he had spoken to Samuel about going to the house of Jesse, and he goes there to anoint the next king of Israel. Well, that's not Saul's house, right? So that's a problem, number one. But even more of a problem, he anoints the youngest son, not the oldest son of Jesse, this young man, David. And he says, you're going to be the next. He might as well have handed David a death sentence, quite frankly. And so then in chapter 17, the next chapter is where David comes along, comes out of the field. Israel's got this battle going on in the Valley of Elah. We talked about this a couple of months ago, between David and Goliath, right? For the Philistine champion. And David steps up where nobody else would step up. David defeats the Philistine champion, and all of a sudden, David's life completely changes. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, the chapter that we're currently looking at, in verse 7, says that a new song hit the Billboard Hot 100 in Israel. It says this in verse 7, "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So the Swifties were singing a new song in Israel at the time, and they were like, "Oh, Saul is good, but David is great." And all of a sudden, Saul starts seeing popularity turned away from him. And so Saul says to David, "Listen, what God is doing through you is remarkable. I want you to come and live in the palace with me." And you think, "Oh, this has got to be what God's," I'm sure David thought that, right? "Oh God, this makes sense, right?" That's not what Saul's thinking. He's thinking, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And so he brings David into the palace as a young man, and he's got this young son, Jonathan. And what Saul never dreams would happen is the friendship that begins between these two. Because what would occur at times, for the rest of 1 Samuel, King Saul tries to kill David 6 different times. 3 times were covert, the first 3. The second 3 were very overt. He tried to like throw a spear at him, pin him to the wall with a javelin. And I'm sure David's thinking, "What in the world, God, are you doing?" But what God was doing was forging a friendship. Because essentially what happens is that Jonathan says to David, "Look, tradition says I'm going to be the next king. The culture says I'm going to be the next king. My family says I'm going to be the next king. But God says that you're going to be the next king. And so I'm going to go against tradition, and I'm going to go against culture, and I'm even going to go against the word of my family." And so he takes his robe off. Remember, go all the way back in Hebrew history. Where have you heard this before? Jacob gives a coat of many colors to his son Joseph to show him how favored he is. That's why Jonathan wears the robe. Jonathan takes the robe off to say, "Look, I'm not gonna be the next royalty, that's gonna be you." Jonathan gets his sword and his bow and his belt. He gives his warrior allegiance to David. And he says, "Listen, I am not gonna fight against the anointing of God. I'm gonna fight for the anointing of God in your life and in my life and in the future of our generations." It's amazing what Jonathan does when you think about what God is speaking to him in terms of making this covenant with David. And so as God begins to speak to him, what we learn from this is that this model, this idea of biblical friendship, it emerges. And this is what we've learned already in the series, right? Genesis chapter 1, that God created us in his image. He created us from community, Father, Son, and Spirit, for community. Remember, it is not good, that Hebrew word we talked about, tov, it is not good for man to be alone. So he created us from community, for community. How do we do it? One way that we do that is friendship. So I'll give you some verses that describe biblical friendship just from one book of the Bible, right? We'll just stay all in Proverbs here. I'll let you read through them. I'm not gonna read them all for you. But these things describe well for us just a smattering of examples of what biblical friendship looks like. One of them, a true friend points you God's direction, right? Proverbs 13:20. "He who walks with the wise is wise, and the companion of fools suffers harm." The people you hang around determine the course and direction of your life. Especially if you're in the room and you're a young person today, hear that. It is so important that you have some solid, biblical, godly friends as much as you can, right, at your age. That ought to be baked into at least a part of your life. A friend is somebody who avoids gossip. A friend is somebody who sharpens you, who makes you better, who tells you difficult things, even when those aren't necessarily the things that you want to hear. So all of us, I think, we want these kinds of friends. And yet, we're also saying, "But I don't even have 4 people that I would call close friends? Where is the disconnect? And the disconnect, going all the way back to the beginning, is in our vertical relationship with God. The reason that these people are these people, the reason that we want people like this to be friends, is because these are the people that are putting themselves in relationship with God and the grace of God, right? It's Jonathan, it's Johanna, God is gracious, that God is changing them to become these kinds of people. And those are the kinds of people that we want to connect with, the Jonathans of the world. But you can't do that unless you're being changed, unless you're living in humility. Just this week at one of our other campuses, at one of our facilities, we had contracted with a company to do some work for us. So a young man came in to get started on the work, and our facilities director at that campus met him and kind of got started trying to help him figure out where he was going to do the work and all of that. And he thought, man, this is a great opportunity. So he just started a God conversation. Our facilities director did. Just started a God conversation with the young man. And it just progressed very quickly. And after a few minutes, the young man said to our facilities director, he said, man, I don't know a lot about church. I don't know a lot about the Bible and all that. But I do know I feel alone a lot. Anybody else feel that? So our facilities director said, you got a second? He said, come here, man. And he walked him out into the lobby of that particular facility. He said, listen, man, our church isn't perfect. We don't get it right all the time. And he said, but I'll tell you this. And he walked him right over to the wall where it says, we want to be a church that is a place where no one walks alone. I can't imagine that young man not seeing the reality that God was speaking to him that day. But that's because, you know, somebody like our facilities director had put himself in front of God that day and was looking for the opportunities as those opportunities surface. The flip side of that coin, maybe not with somebody who's outside, right, of the faith currently, but for somebody who's inside. Some of y'all know my oldest daughter and her husband, they are serving at a church plant, part of our network down on Ohio State's campus. And so my daughter leads a group. She's been leading a group for 18 months, probably 2 years, this group of young ladies. And she brought them over to the house Friday night. And they were there Friday night and Saturday morning. Now, one of the things that we do in our family, it's maybe a little different, is that every year on your birthday, when we get together for your birthday dinner, when we're done eating, you have to sit and endure everybody else going around the table and saying something that they love about you, that they see God doing in you, a way that they want to encourage you. And it's kind of tough. It's kind of awesome, but it's kind of tough, right, to sit there and let people just say all these nice things, right, about you. So my oldest daughter, she's like, you know, we're going to start doing that in our group, that little group of gals that she had. So they've done it twice, and they've enjoyed it so much. But what the girl started to notice in the group was that my daughter, Sydney, never put herself in the middle. And so they said, we're gonna put you in the middle. We're gonna take the opportunity to encourage you. So, like I said, they're over at the house this weekend, and they'd been there Friday night, and I got up Saturday morning, we're gonna have breakfast. I was out edging the yard, right, on Saturday morning, trying to get out there, get after it a little bit early. But my daughter, he said, shit, breakfast is ready. So they made breakfast, so I was gonna come in, and I was gonna sit down and eat breakfast. I had no idea this was coming, right? So I sit down, and all of a sudden, these girls, one by one, they go around, and they start, I mean, one of the girls, my daughter had a significant part of her salvation. She had a significant part of her baptism. And one by one, they go around the circle and they say, this is how God has used you in my life. And this is how, and listen, I made it through about three of them, right? I was not ready for this level of emotion Saturday morning at 9 a.m., right? I'm getting all misty-eyed. But they said the things to that every parent would hope and dream that they would have friends that would say to them because of the investment. Because I feel like my daughter's put herself in the place, in the way of God to use her life to build and speak into people that are younger than her. And what you see in Jonathan is this covenant idea a friendship. Because that's how friendship's built. It's built on a covenant. That was first. Second, look in chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand when he struck down the Philistine," that being Goliath, "and the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" One of the unique things about Jonathan's friendship with David is that he kind of brackets the bad. Jonathan makes the covenant before Saul ever tries to kill David. He's with David in that season, and he's there after all of this is complete. Jonathan would have benefited in every way if he had accomplished his plan. If he had killed David, he would have gone on to be the next king. It wouldn't have been his responsibility. It wouldn't have been his fault. Quite frankly, Jonathan has two very easy paths in front of him, right? First, he could have abandoned his crazy father. He could have abandoned him and gone to be a fugitive with David. He could have gone on the lam. He could have gone on the run and said, "David, I'm with you. You're going to be the next king. I'm with you." Or he could have said to David, "David, listen, man, love you, but you go, I'll pray for you, but I'm going to stay here because I'm the son of the king, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do." So he could have abandoned David, really, in a sense, emotionally, and stuck with his father. Either one of those would have been easy. But instead, Jonathan chooses the most difficult path. And he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in the kingdom with my crazy father, and I'm going to represent David to my father." That's what those verses we just read. Listen, he's like, why would you want to kill an innocent boy? You were rejoicing when that happened with David and Goliath because of what it did in all Israel. Why now are you trying to kill him? And so Jonathan actually becomes David's representative in the kingdom to his father. So much so that Saul, not only does he try to kill David six times, he tries to kill his own son. He threw a spear at Jonathan on one occasion to try and kill him. And you look at the level of humility in Jonathan, and it reminds me of a great verse in the New Testament in Philippians, a book that we're going to look at more extensively in the fall. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says this: "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And I think there's two tendencies that we probably have to recognize here about friendship. One is that we're always going to live in this kingdom friendship tension. It's the best way I know to describe it. On the one hand, you're going to talk to people sometimes and they're going to say, "I am got to get away from all these toxic people. I've got to go find some good friends, some Christian friends, some church people, right, to be friends with." Or you're going to talk to people and they're going to say, "Man, I don't want to only be friends with Christian people. Like, I don't want to live in a Christian bubble or some kind of Christian cul-de-sac. Like, I want to be friends with people who are not believers," right? And those are the ends of the spectrum. Those are the extremes. And so on the one hand, if you only have friends who are believers, you're probably sacrificing the mission to go into all the world and make disciples, right? If you only have friends who are outside of the faith, you're probably starving relationally for authentic community. And just realize that you're always going to live in that tension, which is why your relationship with God is so critical, so that you're hearing from God about what he is doing, seeing his activity in the lives of other people, and the opportunities that you have to step into that. Now, the second thing that I think is difficult is that as we age, we tend to see people and make what we call friendships on the basis of business. What can this person do for me? How can this person help make a sale for me? How can I see my worth or whatever flourish through this other? What are the benefits out of this relationship? And if we're not careful, we're going to tend to view people as clients instead of people, or as vendors instead of friends. And so what you and I can do to help kind of fight those tendencies, what I would encourage you to consider doing is to deputize some people in your life. I've done this on three or four occasions in my spiritual life. I have found someone that I really trusted who's older than me, who's a little bit ahead of the faith in me, who's a little bit ahead of life in me. And I've gone to them and essentially I've handed them a relational badge, if you will. And I've said to them, if you see anything in me that doesn't look like Jesus, if you see anything that's a blind spot, anything that's out of bounds, that you think somebody needs to speak to that, I'm giving you the clearance to speak to it. I'm inviting you, I'm asking you to speak to it. Because what we read earlier from those verses in Proverbs, you need some iron in your life. I need iron in my life. I need to be sharpened, because if I'm not careful, as I get older, I'm just gonna view people as opportunities, right? That's not friendship, that's networking. And networking's great for business, but biblical friendship says, I am here with you for you, not for the things that you can necessarily provide for me. And that's where you see Jonathan, this incredible sense of loyalty. That's the second thing. Third thing comes up in chapter 20, verse 41. As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And then he arose and departed, that being David, and Jonathan went into the city. Biblical friendship is built on a covenant with loyalty, and the last thing, for eternity. This is the last time that David and Jonathan are ever going to see each other. And it seems like Jonathan knows it, because he says to him, "Hey, this is not just a covenant between me and you. This is a covenant between your offspring and my offspring." In other words, the coming generations of you and the coming generations from me. This is a covenant between them, and not just a couple of generations. But then he throws in that last word, forever. He's looking for an indefinite covenant between the two of them. And they're hugging, weeping, kissing each other. And this is really just a foreign concept to us in the West. Like these two strong warrior guys. Interestingly enough, one of the teaching pastors at our other campuses, he was talking to a friend of his who's a missionary on the Saudi Peninsula. And he was telling him this is one of the things that we're teaching about. And the missionary says back to him, he's like, "Well, that may be uncommon in the," but he's like, "That's common where I am." He's like, "We often see men walking arm in arm. We often see men who fight together, who battle together, like they cry together." He's like, "This is way more common than you realize where you are." It's more common in scripture. If you go to Acts chapter 20, the last time that Paul ever sees the Ephesian elders, they're on the beach together, on their knees, crying, weeping, embracing one another. And I would just say that you are built. You are built for this kind of friendship, both to have it and to invest in it. One of those verses that I showed you earlier from Proverbs, I'll read it to you, Proverbs 17:17, it says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And that is so Jonathan. He was friends with David. He lost everything. If you think about it, he gave up everything in this covenant friendship with David. And in that, Jonathan is a foreshadowing of us, for us. It's a foreshadowing, it's a picture of Jesus, our great friend, our ultimate friend. In John chapter 15, Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends," he says, "if you do the things that I have commanded you. I have not called you servants," right? "For the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Jesus laid aside his royalty in heaven, right? He traded royalty for loyalty. Creator of the universe, and yet he leaves heaven to come to earth. Laid aside his power, his sword, if you will. He was the authority of everything moving in the galaxy. And he lays all of that aside to leave heaven to come to earth. And to, like Jonathan, to lose it all. He loses everything. To go to the cross, to die for not just the sins of the world, but it's personal, for your sins, for my sins, to be miraculously resurrected, to ascend back to the Father on high. And what does he do today? The scriptures say that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That Jesus, instead of taking the easier path of staying in heaven or taking another path, which would have been easy as well, to come down here and to just tell us all the rules, to instead of just coming and say, "Hey, I'm perfect, be like me." Instead, he lives between us and the Father, just like Jonathan did. And he represents us to his Father. And he says, no. Don't look at what they've done. See them through me, through what I did on the cross, through what I did. He's making intercession. He is our great friend, which is what makes this morning kind of unique for us, because we get to see people go public with their faith through baptism, and that happens today so well in the context of biblical friendship. And so, like in the first service, we had a young lady who was baptized, and as she told her story, she said it was through the influence of a grandparent. So you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about reaching the next generation, right? And we talked about the need for 50-somethings and 60-somethings and 70-somethings to lean in right now to ministering to the next generation. Don't lean out, but you've got more time on your hands. You've got more resources on your hands, so lean in. We saw a great example of that. We saw another young person who came to know Christ through the context of family discipleship. And we talked about partnering, being a church that partners with young parents so that when their kids are very young, we're building in gospel principles into their life through LifePoint Kids, through Wildlife and Life Groups, to see them take the step of coming to faith. And then in this service this morning, we talked about, remember a couple weeks ago, about teachers and coaches. We've got a young man, college athlete, coming to be baptized this morning. And then we've got another young man who's coming this morning. And you know, this is our 20-year anniversary as a church. And so 20 years ago, 2004, a couple of families in our neighborhood, we moved into the neighborhood up on the north side of the Olentangy district into Cheshire Crossing. And it was so much fun over the next couple of years to watch God's activity in the lives of people in our, I think we baptized people from 11 different houses in that neighborhood. And one of the families that came from that neighborhood, mom and dad at that time, didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They brought their son. He was young at the time. And they came off and on for, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 or so years. And they brought their son with them. And we kind of lost track. Or I'll say, at least for my part, I kind of lost track. And a few weeks ago, God began to work, stir, draw Christopher. And so where's he going to go? He's going to come back to the church where people invested in him whenever he was 3 years old and 4 years old and 5 years old and 6 years old. And he made a profession of faith 4 or 5 or so weeks ago. And this morning, he's going to take the step of going public with his faith in baptism. And a lot of that, I'm going to say, has to do because there was a group of people 20 years ago who took the time to invest, to sow gospel seeds, and it took them a long time to blossom, but now they're blossoming and they're growing into something beautiful. And so I took the time this morning just to go to be with our LifePoint kids leaders and to share with them this reality that, you know, sometimes you get to see the impact, but a lot of times you don't get to see what, and you may not get to see it 20 years down. I mean, this week we're texting our friends who used to live in the neighborhood with us, and we're like, you're never gonna believe it. I sat there this morning, and Bethany Samsel, our LifePoint Kids director, was sharing a bunch of different statistics with our LifePoint Kids leaders, and one of them that popped up, that our LifePoint Kids leaders have changed 840 diapers this year. And I'm back there and I've got a big apple in my throat. And I think every one of those diapers is a spiritual investment. They stink down here, but they're our fragrant aroma, right? On the way up to heaven of people who are willing to invest their time and their energy and their focus into a generation where they may never even see the fruit, but I'm telling you, it's there. And it's gonna grow up at some point because this is not a covenant that we're making for today. This is a covenant for eternity. Listen, if you're not building the gospel into the next generation in some way in your life, what are you doing with your time? There's no better return on investment than what we get to experience today. And what someday when there's the 40-year anniversary from LifePoint and the 60-year and the 80-year, we're just a very small part, but God help us to do our part. Wouldn't we all not be great Jonathans to say, I'm going to put your interests ahead of mine, to see the goodness and the grace of God at work, not only in our lives, but through our lives to other people. So we're going to take the opportunity. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have baptisms. I'm going to encourage you to stay seated while the baptisms are going on so that friends and family members can watch. You can sing along with the band if you want, and then when the baptisms are done, we'll invite everybody to stand, and we will worship together Jesus, our great friend. Let's pray. God, what an opportunity today just to be able to gather as a body and to see the fruit of what you do in long term in people's lives. And God, it's just a great gift to us to be part of Stephen's life today, to be part of Christopher's life today. Lord, the young people who were baptized at 9:30 is just a gift to us. And we don't take it lightly. Make us a church of Jonathans, of Ruths. Make us a church of friends. We are so grateful for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.